Well, even the physicians nowadays are beginning to recognize that there's more to a person's health than simply keeping the body running like a clock. The body is, in fact, not a clock. We Christians know that our bodies are animated because God has breathed into us the breath of life. We are spiritual beings as well as physical beings. We'll be talking about spiritual health here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the first day of May, and we're broadcasting live from the LCMS World Relief Conference on Mercy here in St. Louis. Pastor Hal Sinkbeil will be our guest for the first half hour's conversation on spiritual health. Right after that, Dr. Larry Rast will join us. We're going to talk about the origins and the movement called the social gospel. Can you have a pure gospel and social care, social concern, without having a social gospel? That'll be our second half hour's conversation. A little later in the program, Maggie Carner of LCMS Life Ministries will join us to talk about the life issues, and there are many, especially those in the news. A little bit after that, Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. One of the ways that the church has, for many centuries, served the physical and spiritual needs of sinners is through the office of deaconess, and we'll talk with Dr. Arthur Just about the deaconess. Then, near the end of the program, Erin Bode, Max Jazz recording artist, joins us. She's a vocalist for a new recording titled The Temba Girls with Erin Bode Group. We're going to find out about a recording project that benefit the children of South Africa a little later in the program. Our technical problems of yesterday have been ironed out, and that means we can take your phone calls as well as your email. Our phone numbers are, as usual, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Hal Sinkbeil is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Executive Director for Spiritual Care for a group called Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled The Cure of Souls, Good for What Ails You. Pastor Sinkbeil, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
You have quoted in the article that you wrote for the Life of the World, actually, the gospel reading in many churches from this last Sunday, John 10, where Jesus says things like, I know my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. What does a passage like this, words from the Good Shepherd, have to do with those under-shepherds, those men that we call our pastors?
Great question, Todd. Actually, they have everything to do with what it is that pastors do. I think too many Christians have the idea that Jesus, you know, ascended to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, and he's pretty much sitting there answering prayers, and he's left behind his word, and so we're kind of doing the best we can now until he takes us to heaven. But the reality is he's actually planned so that his voice can be heard through his written word, which is preached and proclaimed in his name. So that from time immemorial, since the foundation of the church, Christians have seen and believed that God actually intersects with this world through what we call the means of grace, through his word and through his sacraments. So when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, he isn't just kind of advertising about the forgiveness of sins. He actually is giving the forgiveness of sins where his word is preached and heard.
So that is a voice that Christians actually can hear, and Jesus actually is still speaking and still forgiving sins in his church.
Right. To be sure, of course, it takes the eyes of faith, the eyes and ears of faith, we should say, in order to really understand this, because people will say, well, what do you mean? I just see this guy, this pastor, going up and reading the word of God from the front of the church or preaching it. And I know him, you know, his kids play with my kids in Little League or whatever. How can it be that Jesus actually does anything through what he does? But that's how he's arranged it. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. So we understand then that these words which he speaks as God's called servants, servant, is really what God is doing for us.
The analogy has been made in the past, and you talked talk quite a bit about it in your article, of the pastor to a physician. Now, mm-hmm. physician in the first century is a very different enterprise than physician in the 21st century is. So I guess, does the analogy still hold true? And is it more than an analogy to think of pastors in the church as physicians of the soul?
Well, I certainly hope not. I mean, Jesus said, you know, that he had come really to bring healing to those who are sick. And he did do both. He healed physical diseases, and he preached the good news to the poor. This kind of dichotomy between body and soul is really a kind of a perpetual plague that the church is dealing with throughout its life. And in many ways, I think our 21st century is deja vu all over again when it comes to this dichotomy, this kind of a Platonic idea that God is only an area of spirit, and the Word of God has to do with spiritual concepts but no realities. God made man in his own image, body and soul, and so this artificial division between the two is really something that crept in, I think, way back and during the pagan era, pagan philosophy, and it's been a continual stress. Now, you mentioned in your introduction that psychologists and physicians, medical physicians, are seeing the importance of the spiritual these days. And it's all there in the Bible. You know, the reality is that, you know, when Mary, for example, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is in me, bless his holy name." All the language of the Bible really is not saying that people have souls, but that they are souls, physically and spiritually, that this their relationship with God is intended to be nourished both physically and spiritually by the very living Word of God.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit, this return of the false dichotomy between body and soul or body and spirit. The pagans believed essentially that the gods perhaps created man, but they created him, at least in a physical sense, as disposable. The body really didn't do you a lot of good. In fact, it more or less got in your way when it came to spiritual matters, an idea which a lot of Christians think is Scripture's view of the body. So how should we rightly understand the relationship between what are two obviously distinct things? But as you said before, I can't make the distinction between me and my body or me and my spirit. I don't have a spirit. I don't have a body. I am a body. I am a spirit.
Right.
So how do we scripturally make that distinction so that when we talk about something like the care of souls, the cure of souls, mm-hmm. we know we're really talking about the right thing?
Okay. Well, you know, go right back to Genesis. You know, when God made Adam, he formed him from the dust of the ground. So there's material stuff. And what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a nefesh hayah. He is not just a kind of a spiritual entity that has a physical component, but he is one reality, one totality of the stuff of the earth, you could say. And in that he shares the physical creation, but also with the very breath of God, the Spirit of God, which gives him life. So he has a enfleshed spirit, if you will, or you could say he's a material soul. He's one entity. Now, the Bible does say that at the end of life, that the spirit returns to God who gave it, the soul returns to God who gave it, and the body to the earth from which it came. But then, of course, in the incarnation of Jesus, we have the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh, the material, and his body is the instrument of our salvation for the forgiveness of our sins. When Christians speak of eternal life, they cannot speak of it apart from the resurrection of the flesh. And you mentioned, Todd, this disposable idea of the body, which I think is all too prevalent amongst very sincere and dedicated Christians, that once I'm done with life, I'm finished with my body, and not recalling the fact that God intends to resurrect the body so that it will be like Christ's own glorified body for all eternity.
So let's extend our analogy if we can. Nowadays, what a physician does is he first needs to diagnose the problem. Before he can care or even cure, he needs to find out what's wrong. if anything. So how does the pastor, as a physician of the soul, what are the tools at his disposal for proper diagnosis?
Well, the tools are the tools that Christ gave to his church, namely his gospel and his sacraments. The word of God, both judgment and grace, law and gospel, is the chief instrument by which the pastor, as a physician of the soul, diagnoses. And how does he do that? He needs to cultivate his listening skills, if you will, because the soul, or the heart of the person, discloses itself in conversation, but he needs to listen beneath the surface. He needs to be in tune with that person's spirit. This is informed by the clear word of God. So the meditation upon God's word prayerfully on the part of the pastor, together with the you could say the school of hard knocks, which Luther called anfechtungen, and the spiritual attacks. So that meditation, prayer, and affliction form a theologian, which is not intended to be someone who just pontificates from on high, but he intersects with people. He is a physician of the soul. St. John Chrysostom, way back in the church's earliest centuries, spoke of the pastor as needing 1,000 eyes to examine the soul from every possible condition. And that is something that is learned certainly by being a student of the scriptures, but also by being a student of people.
What is that? What do you think Chrysostom intended to say when he talked about a pastor needing 1,000 eyes to see the problem?
Well, I think anyone, really, any Christian, for that matter, even pagans, understand that you have to, in order to understand people, there has to be a certain amount of empathy. That you're not just going by what comes out of their mouth, but you also are gauging their body language, their history of who they are, what stresses and strains they're under at the moment. All of those things, and so that's certainly a part of it.
So it's never a one-size-fits-all diagnosis where the pastor looks at the guy and says, I know your problem, it's called sin. Here are a couple Bible passages being combined.
And thank you, because that's exactly the error, I think, that we've kind of fallen into, that we think that once you know the distinction between law and gospel and you know your Bible pretty well, then you can simply analyze the situation and provide the proper answer. But like a physician of the body, he has to consider all the aspects and dimensions. So given a certain particular ailment that you and I might have and go to our doctors, he might prescribe a different medication because we have other prevalent symptoms and situations. I know my own medical doctor back in Fort Wayne often tells me that what he learns about a person, chiefly for diagnosis, he learns by knowing their history. So we often think, well, it's easy with medical science, you just take a scan or an x-ray or something like that, and they'll tell exactly what's going on. But that doesn't show you the true condition of the person until you know what is their general health history and what kinds of stresses and strains is their body undergoing at the moment. So it is also with spiritual care.
We're talking about spiritual health. Pastor Hal St. Bile is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live on this Tuesday, the 1st of May, from the St. Louis Airport Marriott, the site of the LCMS World Relief Conference on Mercy. In about 15 minutes, we're going to discuss the social gospel with Dr. Larry Rast. Our call-in numbers, as we're coming to you live this Tuesday, we can take your phone calls and your email, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Not to leave that behind too quickly, it sounds as though, I think you call it in the article, a bedside manner on the part of the pastor is as important as it is for a good physician. What would the pastor's proper bedside manner be? I imagine it might begin with something like basic people skills, being able to communicate with human beings, having a human personality.
I once had a friend who was a great student of theology, but he once told me, I love the ministry, I can't stand people.
Yeah.
You do have to be a people person if you're in this work, because our Lord, as the good shepherd, always had an eye out for his sheep. His heart went out to people because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, yeah, that's basic. And then beyond that, I think it is a matter of knowing not only God's word, but also the complexity of what spiritual temptation is about. And there, of course, you have an advantage because every pastor is also a sinner. And he knows how the old Adam behaves. And so also by learning then through the years how it is that the temptations arise and how they're complicated in the hearts and lives of people, he can then apply what, not just principles of godly living, for example, but the reality of what Christ has done in the past at the cross and how he now continues to do when his word is applied to people in those circumstances.
Is the diagnosis ever good when the pastor applies his skills and the word of God to an individual sinner in their life? Is it ever clean bill of health? See you in 6 weeks.
Yeah, right. Well, the reality is, of course, out of the heart proceeds murders, adulteries, thefts, fornications. There's no lack of sin in any person's life. And so that's why the care of souls is continually going on. And that happens publicly, of course, when we go to church, where we hear God's word publicly proclaimed collectively and communally, where we receive the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. That's the ordinary means of the care of souls. The extraordinary means would be where a pastor sits down with a person who has a particular problem. I like to think, Todd, about the distinction between chronic and acute. You know, you and I might have a chronic ailment, and that deserves continual care. But on occasion we have an acute problem, say an infection or something like that, and we need a special intervention at that moment. So going back to your question, no, there's no clean bill of health until finally the old Adam is dead and buried once and for all when this earthly life comes to an end. And the resurrection of the new man, which happens daily, is then culminated in the resurrection of the body in eternity.
I know that you did some of your graduate work looking at, was it Chuck Swindoll and some of his teachings? And,
right.
You know, I've listened to a lot of teachers like Chuck Swindoll, and perhaps he's emblematic. Sometimes you walk away from listening to, he's a very skilled teacher,
mm-hmm.
And a very keen thinker, but you say, you know what, the guy has put his finger on the proper diagnosis, but his prescription is terrible.
Exactly. Chuck Swindoll and many of his colleagues in the contemporary American evangelical movement, I put it exactly that way. They're great at diagnosis. They understand the ailment of what's going on in terms of the Christian faith in our current contemporary situation in America. But the prescription that's offered is essentially principles by which you can get a grip on your life and change it in accordance with the will of God, rather than seeing, on the other hand, that God actually intends to intersect himself personally in the lives of people through what we call means of grace, through God's gospel and sacraments, which are the instruments of his spirit for people here and now.
The distinction between care and cure, are pastors not only carers for souls, which is a long idea in the church's history, do they also cure the soul, and if so, in what sense?
Well, in the sense that, let's say, a person is now grieving because of a traumatic death of a loved one, unexpected. Certainly, Christian compassion prevails. The emotional needs of that person in terms of his or her grief need to be dealt with. But you also want to bring the reality of the presence of God and his promises to bear. And so that would be an intervention that would be for an acute problem. You're actually curing in that sense. Now, when I say cure, ultimately, of course, that awaits eternity in totality. But there is, let's call it a treatment that is given in that circumstance by the pastor.
Before we let you go, you are executive director for spiritual care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. What is Doxology all about?
Well, thank you for asking, Todd, because this is a very exciting opportunity now that's available to our church and to pastors, Lutheran pastors in other churches as well. For a number of years, it's going on about 12 years now, we've been working at exploring the whole history and practice of the care of souls. By the way, some of our listeners might have heard the term Seelsorge or Seelsorger, which really comes from that whole understanding of what it is that pastors do. And so in sitting down together in annual conferences, we've looked at the whole long heritage of the care of souls. And we've also looked at some of the insights of modern Christian psychology. Dr. Beverly Yonke, I think, was on your program, was it yesterday?
Yeah, yesterday.
And she's my colleague. She's the executive director for Christian counseling. It's a part of doxology. What we intend to do, Todd, is to provide an opportunity for pastors to receive care themselves, but in the process, chiefly to teach them the skills that they need in order to address the needs of the people that they serve, both in the area of Christian counsel and in the area of the care of souls.
Is that a distinction that's necessary to make? Counsel, and I know they go hand in hand, but is that it's often an uncomfortable partnership in the lives of many pastors and even of parishioners between, am I here for counseling or am I here for what the pastor can do by way of care? What are your thoughts on that finally?
Well, if you understand counsel in terms of providing a helpful perspective, of course, everything that the pastor does has that dimension. But I think probably the more pertinent question would be, how do the insights of psychological therapy help a pastor, or do they deter? Our position in doxology is that, rightly understood, with a proper grounding, Christian counseling definitely has a role in helping the pastor, even in this area of diagnosis, and also being a partner then in what he is providing for people in their times of distress. So we're looking forward to that opportunity. I invite the listeners to look at our website. That's doxology.us.
U.S. Right. Instead of com or org. Doxology.us is the website for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counselor and Counsel. Pastor Hal Sinkbeil is the Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled The Cure of Souls, Good for What Ails You. It's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.